So turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. And if you're a note taker, I've given you a great big sheet of plain paper to do as you wish whilst the cat's away. So we were at Nathaniel's preschool final summer party the other day, and I got chatting to a man about his granddaughter, and obviously naturally he started asking me about our two boys, when suddenly out of nowhere he asked me this question: what do you want for your boys? I was shocked, if I'm honest. I mean, our boring conversation talking about the songs that our children had just kind of half-heartedly sung was suddenly swept away with this serious question. We'd gone deep. I mean, I wanted to say, I want them to love and serve the Lord Jesus. Hand on heart, I wanted that to say that. But I couldn't get the words out. I wondered, what did this man want me to say? What would the other parents in that room have said themselves? I mean, if someone asked you that question, how would you answer that? For yourself or for your family? As I looked around the room, I spotted a 5-year-old on his iPhone. I saw countless Versace handbags. I saw the rings and the watches that were so dazzling, actually, they blinded me. The video cameras and the iPads that had just recorded all the preceding events, and the Audi car keys sort of being whirled around on the finger, just like trophies. I knew what the people in that room's answer was. It was wealth, happiness, and no worries. But I didn't need to be in posh Hadley Wood to find out that answer. If I'm being honest, I just needed to look deep within my heart. And I bet you do too. Because something deep within us doesn't want to have worries in life. It wants to have money and financial security provision. We want that as the most important things for ourselves and for our families. But should that be the case for God's people? Well, this passage today simply says no. But whilst Jesus' words are going to be a challenge to us, they're also a medicine to our captive hearts. A medicine that will want to make us make Jesus our heart's desire. So as God's word speaks to you today, let it do its work of challenging you, but also let it massage your heart, warm your heart, and see how great Jesus is. Because as you've been going through this series in Matthew, and since chapter 5, Jesus has been showing us what living like part of his people looks like. What it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. So if you're not a Christian here today, and it's great that you're here, please understand this very clearly right at the front. This is not how you get into God's good books. This is not what you need to do to make yourself okay with God. We saw that back in chapter 5 and verse 3. The only way you can be one of God's people is to realize that, as Matthew says, you're poor in spirit. That you're a sinner, a rebel against God, in need of saving. And that only Jesus can rescue you and give you a relationship with him. You see, this life we're going to look at today is the life of God's rescued people. And the big thing I want us to see today, and we've already sung about it, so hopefully this is going to get stuck in here, is to live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom. To live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom. Have a look with me at the key verse of this whole section, verse 33. Here it is, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, seek here is not like a game of hide and seek where actually it's all hiding. No, seek here is about a constant striving for our ambition, our deepest desire. What gets us out of bed in the morning to face the world, that kind of seek. You see, being part of Jesus' people, being part of his kingdom, isn't a part-time exercise. It's not about Sundays and Wednesdays. It's not about following Jesus with part of our lives. We heard that from the reading in James, didn't we? It's about living for God's kingdom at all times, in all places, whatever is going on, however you feel, with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole body, and your whole soul. Jesus' kingdom is total. And Jesus zones in on two areas. Two areas that we need to live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom in. Two areas that very often we just forget or push to the sidelines. Our wealth, number one, and our worries about our physical needs, number two. Two areas that later Matthew will tell us in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower that can suck the life out of a Christian, causing them to wither and die. I mean, these are two things of playing with fire. Two areas that we need to listen really carefully. So firstly, we're to live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom. And firstly, not our wealth. Not our wealth. Have a look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You see, it's not as though Jesus is saying that actually anything on earth is just all bad. It's just all bad. Just don't do anything with anything on earth. Now, God's created world is very good, if you remember Genesis. But, Jesus says, we're not to amass earthly treasures. Because these treasures, did you see? They won't last. Dare I say, your car is rusting as we speak. The bank balance is deflating. The TV's wearing out. And your house is falling down. Happy days. And earthly treasures aren't secure, are they? The thieves do break in and steal. Things do go missing. That's why we put locks, alarms, and insurance policies on all our earthly treasures, because we're trying to make them secure. But they're not going to be secure. Instead, verse 20, Jesus says, invest in heaven. Have a look. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. No thief's going to get them. No lock is needed. No alarm or insurance policy will ever be needed with those treasures. And these treasures in heaven are things that we can begin to lay up now. That's what Jesus tells us to do, isn't it? Things that now will last into eternity. Things like the godly, Christ-like character that Matthew 5-7 teaches us to have. That will last for eternity. Or the joy of seeing in heaven those whom we share the good news with. Or actually we help somehow to share the good news with. You know, imagine the joy as we see one of our mission partners in the queue of heaven. And he's pointing at this man. Hey, your prayers, your money, help this guy to hear the gospel. That's a treasure that will last for eternity. And these treasures in heaven are laid up by living wholeheartedly for God's kingdom. That's how we lay them up. Living all out for Jesus. Till the day when he returns. And all the vast treasures of his new and perfect heaven and earth will be ours in their full and entirety. But Jesus isn't just giving us investment advice. This isn't just the financial planner of the eternal scale. Because these treasures actually unveil our hearts. Did you see verse 21? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hear that again. Jesus isn't saying, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. You know, I love films, therefore I have a lot of them at home. That kind of thing. No, Jesus is saying, what you have shows what you love. What you have shows what has captivated your heart. So take a minute. What do you see as you look at your life? Do you see an abundance of earthly treasures of wealth smeared across your home, your driveway, your bank accounts, your diary? I know as I've been preparing this, I do. And I'm a student. You see, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And yet, I bet each one of you are now saying, oh yeah, but I don't have as much as... comparing ourselves to someone else. But that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. Even if we don't have that much, our hearts are still captivated by the desire for wealth. We see it in the decisions we make, or the desires that we have. Like, how would I spend my money? Or how might I spend my money? Where shall I live? Or where might I live? You know, my house is too small, I'd like a bigger one. What we buy for our kids, or what we think about even buying for our kids. Well, we see it in the words that we speak. You know, later over coffee, hey, look at this iPhone. You can do this, 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 and this. And actually, if I press that button, I've just sent a satellite into NASA. Oh. We see it in how we spend our time. You know, the Lakeland catalogue jumps through the door. Ooh, half an hour. Look at that Tupperware. Woohoo! Argos catalogue. eBay, Amazon, or just that half an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, five, six, seven ladies browsing through the shopping centres. You see, that love of wealth and stuff is there just pumping through our veins. I wonder, do you realise that? And the brutal truth is that we like it because it gives us that security and value and fulfilment. You know, we're someone because we've got something. It gives us power and independence to decide what we want to do, having control over our own lives and destinies and possibly others as well. And it gives us pleasure. I can do what I want, when I want, whatever I feel like doing. You see, our hearts are captivated by our wealth, not by Jesus. So Jesus uses an illustration about eyes to show us, well, actually, this is bad news. Have a look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, Jesus is saying, if you have a good eye, one that's focused on God's kingdom, verse 22, your body will be full of light. Literally, you can see things. But if you have a bad eye, one that's focused on wealth, literally an unhealthy eye, well, you're going to be filled with darkness. You'll be blind. I don't know if you've ever played the game where you wrap the scarf around your eyes and spin round and then left to your own devices. How unsettling and unnerving that experience is. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. That's what we're like if our focus is on our wealth. And darkness is how Matthew describes people that are not Christians, those who live a life ignoring God, who actually don't even realize that they need saving from anything and their relationship with God restoring. And Jesus says, if we have bad eyes focused on our wealth, then we're just like non-Christians, the people in the streets. And my friends, I've sadly seen this happen. A focus on earthly treasures that just dampens people's enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus. And over time, they just slip out of things and out through the cracks of the church and disappear into nothingness. But what's even sadder is, as I look within, I see it in my own heart. Sarah often says to me, she knows when I'm spiritually dry, when I start asking for things or wanting things. Suddenly she spots me browsing the Apple website, looking at how an iPad will change my life. Or how actually what we need is a mini. My focus has gone on to my wealth and possessions and it's come off of Jesus and his kingdom. That's why the writer of the Hebrews later in the New Testament urges those in danger of drifting away from Jesus to get their vision sorted out, to go and do a Specsavers, to make sure their gaze is not captivated by wealth, but by Jesus. He says this in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. So do you see? If we're going to live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom, then we need to make sure that not only are our hearts captivated by Jesus, but our eyes are fixed on him. And if we're in any doubt as to why we shouldn't live for our wealth, it's because of this. Because wonderfully, God is our master. Because God is our master. Have a look at verse 24. No one serves two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, a slave is owned by one master. He can't have two, otherwise he's not a slave. And Jesus goes through Matthew's gospel to the cross to buy a people, to pay the price for them and make them his. So if we're a Christian, if we're one of God's people, if we follow Jesus, then he has bought us. God is our master. But the question here is, which are we serving? Because what we looked at so far, it seems there's only one answer. We're serving another master, our wealth. And that is what the Bible calls idolatry. And it deeply offends God. Now imagine you're in the kitchen baking a cake for someone special. I guess for some of us, that's a little hard to imagine, but go with it. Imagine that you're baking a cake for someone special. And how would you feel as you've slaved away and you present this cake to someone who you dearly love? You give them this cake expecting to receive a large kiss, a big hug, and a massive thank you. And all they proceed to do is to give the cake a hug, to kiss the cake, to love the cake, to disappear out the other room, sit the cake on the sofa next to them, and just look endearingly at it. Then take it to another step of actually they kick you out of the house. Sorry, don't want you anymore, I've got the cake. I mean, apart from thinking that they've gone slightly bonkers, you'd be outraged, wouldn't you? And you'd have every right to be, because it's downright stupid and offensive to worship something that's created rather than the creator. But that's exactly what we do when we serve money and not God, our master and creator. When our hearts and our eyes are captivated by our wealth and not God. Because God is our master. He has bought us at the cross. He owns us. And so we're to live wholeheartedly for him and his kingdom, as we've seen, not with our wealth. And secondly, not worrying about our physical needs. Not worrying about our physical needs. Have a look with me at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? You see, these things that Jesus is speaking about here are the pressing things of life, our daily physical needs that we just need to take care of. You know, that worry over getting the shopping, have we got enough milk in the fridge? Over what we're going to wear, oh, I've got to wear pink and blue, they'll clash. Oh no, I need another new top. I mean, for some of us, these might be actually more realistic worries. How are we going to rub the few pennies we have together to make ends meet till the end of the month, till payday? Or even those without a job, how are we even going to survive? And Jesus' words are amazing, aren't they? Don't worry. Have you been in my shoes, Jesus? Don't worry, he says. There's more to life than food and clothes, verse 25. In fact, verse 27, it's pointless worrying because it's not actually going to make you live any longer. And worry, verse 34, is even more pointless when it's about things that haven't even happened. Now, hear me rightly. You may be going through something right now that is really hard, like an illness or the loss of someone dear to you. And in many ways, worry is our natural safe haven, isn't it? Remember Jesus, here is talking about physical daily needs. And you, if that's you, along with us, need to hear the beautiful reassurance Jesus gives. Because he doesn't say that and run off. He says, don't worry, because God is our provider. Because God is our provider. Have a look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, contrary to popular belief, not all birds are fed by bird feeders in the back of people's gardens. God provides for them. And they might have to work hard to find it, but God provides for them. So how much more is God going to provide for you, his most valuable people? The ones he made in his image, who he bought with the blood of his only son, and who holds your life in his hand. Of course he is. That's even what he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, if you remember back that far. Lord, give us today our daily bread. God is a God who loves to give to his people because he's a gracious provider. So we don't need to worry about what we're going to eat because God has promised and shown that he will provide food. And we just need to trust him. And then Jesus shows us that God will provide us with clothing. Have a look at verse 28. And you do not need to worry about clothes. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, God clothes the grassy fields. As we walk out of Preston to the grass, we see the abundance of the flowers that God gives. And these lilies are even more glorious than the great Old Testament King Solomon. And this grass is going to be here today and tomorrow it's going to be gone. But yet God has lavished it with his provision. So if God provides abundantly for grass that's going to burn, how much more is he going to be able to provide for us, the people he loves and he bought? You see, God is our awesome provider. He will provide food, drink, and clothing for us. So, verse 31, do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Because actually, worry is just like being people out there, people who aren't Christians. They have no one to look to other than themselves, and therefore they worry. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, but James, you just don't know what my life is like. Well, you're right. I don't know what your life is like, but I know what God says about himself. And he shows that he's a gracious provider. So we need to trust him, even when it's tough. And we as a church need to ensure that we look out for one another. That might be a shoulder to cry on. Or just like the early church in Acts chapter 2, it might be where we have to sell property and possessions so that no one was in need. It might just be that God's provision for other people in our church is in your house. Because of the heart of it all, to worry is actually to doubt God. It's to doubt that God, what he says about himself, is true, that he's a liar, that he can't be trusted, that he isn't a good God, that he doesn't love and provide for his people. But are we saying that we can look after ourselves better than the God who made us and saved us? And that we know better than the Son of God? We can trust our infinitely gracious Creator God to provide. He's got a proven track record. So instead of worrying, verse 33, where we began, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, if we live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom, then he will provide for us. So what are the options? I mean, we're all adults here. We can all make up our own minds. What are we going to do with all of this? Well, we could either live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom as he calls us to, not our wealth or our worry, and enjoy the life of blessing. Because that's what Jesus says this life is. It's a life of blessing and happiness. Or, secondly, we could just carry on as we are. We're with wealth as our master and me as my provider. But Jesus has shown us that just leads to the darkness of not even being a Christian. A life that ultimately the thorns and the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth will kill off your relationship with the Lord Jesus. So come to Jesus, whether for the first or the umpteenth time. Come back to him and make God your master and provider. But how are we going to do this, living wholeheartedly for God's kingdom and not our wealth and not our worry? Well, here's a few things I think might be helpful. Firstly, and most importantly of all, fall more in love with Jesus. Fall more in love with him. Don't be consumed with our wealth or worry, but by Jesus. I said earlier that Sarah knows when my heart is consumed by something else, when I'm looking, longing for something. But then look at the joy of the millions and millions of Christians in Africa and Asia who have so little, but yet have such big smiles. And that's simply because they love Jesus more than they love wealth or their worries. So if you're taking notes, why not scribble in large letters on the top of your paper, love Jesus more than my wealth or worries. And when you get home, scribe it somewhere large and stick it in your Bible so that you'll see it every day. Because as we go from here, there'll be something. There'll be an opportunity to worry or an opportunity to polish our wealth. Love Jesus more than our wealth or worries. Let the reality of God being your master and provider be felt in your head and your heart. And might it be in your vision as well. Secondly, Paul says this. He says, don't worry, pray. Don't worry, pray. Philippians 4 verse 6 says this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's not surprising that actually there's a result from one. I don't pray, means I worry. I pray, means I don't worry. That's what Paul says here. So if you sometimes feel like a nervous wreck, worrying about everything, even getting out of bed, what's going on with your prayer? And Paul says, pray, don't worry. So as we go through the day, at the beginning of the day, just pray, Lord, help me not to worry about. Third thing, here's the third thing we could do. We could let the concerns of God's kingdom fill our minds more than the worries of the day. Let concerns of God's kingdom fill our minds more than the worries. So why not have three prayer requests each morning? Here's three. One, might my love for the Lord Jesus transform me so that I want to live like a member of his kingdom. I mean, it's going to be tough. We've seen that. Number two, might I have opportunities to share the good news of God's kingdom or with people both in my words and my actions. And here's the third thing you could pray. Just like the Lord's Prayer back in chapter 6 has told us. Jesus, please come back. God's kingdom to come again, to finally be brought in, where all the stresses and strains and the worries of life will end. So why not pray those three things? Fourthly, why not set aside some time this week? Set aside half an hour. If you're married with your spouse, and ask this question, how can I use all that I have to live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom? Either to help me grow in my love of the Lord Jesus, my Christ-likeness, like, I don't know, buying a book, a Christian book, rather than spending on something else. Or how can I use it to help those in my church family grow in love of the Lord Jesus and likeness of him? Like, I'll lend them my car. Or, how can I use it to help other people hear the good news of Jesus? Whether that be financially supporting missionaries. Whether that be thinking like, I might move into the parish. The Muslim area over there. There's no Christians there. I'll move there. And all of this, as you do this, it might actually involve getting rid of some of our earthly treasures. Or it might just be using what we have differently. So when you go home, pencil in some time, half an hour to think, to pray. And finally, I'd written here, make a note, but actually I'm going to say, I think Sarah should make a CD of Seek Ye First, because actually that's a better way of remembering. Make a large note of verse 33. Put a reminder on your phone, post it in your Bible, scribe a notice on your notice board, do whatever it takes to stick verse 33 where you are going to see it. Learn Seek Ye First by heart. Both parts. So that as we go from here into the normality of life, as the world chucks things at us, live for this, worry about that, we say, no, I'm going to seek first God's kingdom. And we as a church family need to also hear this challenge, don't we? Not just as individuals, that we would corporately live for God's kingdom. That we'd spur each other on to live for him and his kingdom in the battles with wealth and worry. A church marked that is marked by using its wealth for God's kingdom and using their thoughts to pray and not worry. So as we come to the end of our time together, how are you going to respond to God? How are you going to respond to him with your physical needs and your wealth? Will you trust your Heavenly Father? Because he cares for you. He bought you with the blood of his Son. He's your master and provider. He wants you to live wholeheartedly for his kingdom so that you would enjoy the riches of the blessings of this life that he calls us to live. And you might love him with all that you have. Your head, your heart, your eyes, and everything you have. So go from here and live wholeheartedly for God's kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you know the thoughts of our hearts. You know where we invest our treasure. You know the worries and concerns we have going around our minds even now. And we ask, gracious Lord, that you might work in us by your Spirit to make us those who wouldn't worry, who don't invest in things of this world, but who seek first your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.